We start with a question this morning, and actually I find this quite a compelling question, and I'm going to get kind of serious right away. So buckle up and welcome to June 25th, because this is a pretty serious conversation today. The question is this: what are you doing with the dash between the dates? What are you doing with the dash between the dates? This question might be confusing at first, and it's maybe a question that you've heard before in some sort of theatrical dynamic. Maybe you've heard it in another sermon before. And it's an important question because eventually, all of our lives, every single one of us, will be reduced to essentially one hit with, let's say, a chisel on a tombstone in between the dates announcing your arrival and announcing your departure. You put your birth year on the left side of the tombstone. For me, it's 1973, a fun year, right? And then there's the dash, and we wait for what that second date will eventually be. And the compelling question that has been asked so many times before will be this: since our lives will be reduced by the representation of that dash between these two dates, what are you doing with the dash in between the two dates? The answer that we are able to honestly give in our hearts, at the depths of our souls, when we fully engage the conversation, we strip away all the emotion of our lives, all the noise, and we ask this question, it will inform us in deep ways. It will inform how we spend our money. It will inform who we are spending our time with. It will have a great deal to say about the outcome of our lives in terms of eternity. When the final verse of Luke 14, the final verses of Luke 14, and the parables that Jamie read for us today, that we focus our attention, they are filled with challenging statements that cause us to consider the dash between the dates. And it's a challenge that we're invited to take seriously as we hear the words of Christ and as they speak to us today. In Luke 14, we find Jesus, who had just left a prominent and powerful Pharisee's home. If you read back in Luke 14, you can see some of the narrative there. And he's heading now to Jerusalem. And like happened so many times in Jesus' ministry, there was a large crowd that was following him. So Jesus, like he always did, turned to the large crowd to address them. And Jesus undoubtedly knew that there were people in the crowd who wanted to follow him. Maybe they already were. Maybe there was people there that were curious. They were trying to figure things out. There was certainly people there who were trying to disprove Jesus. That was the narrative of his ministry. And this is an interesting section of scripture because it seems fairly obvious, judging by Jesus' tone and the words he uses towards the crowd, that he's actually not that interested in a large crowd following him. He's actually not that interested in being the popular pick. He's not interested in the masses. Rather, he gets real very quickly about what it means to follow him. And he says very, very clearly throughout this text, there is a cost to discipleship. Compare that to the disposition of the value in our culture today, the world that we live in, and it is in direct contrast with the world that we live in today. We live in a world that finds value and effort in the large crowds, winning over the large crowds. Having followers is a part of our language in today's world, right? And it seeps into the church as well. It's such a culture that can be very dangerous for the church and dangerous for us as individuals when we start to buy in what I've heard be referred to as easy believism. But if you think of Jesus' ministry, on a number of occasions, he would turn to large crowds and he would say to them essentially this: I'm not sure if you're really picking up on what it means to be my follower. He says on those occasions that there's a cost to being a disciple. And when he does this in those situations, the crowds begin to dissipate because he's so honest with them. Why was it that Jesus was not interested in gathering a large crowd? I think the answer is found in this phrase. It's because he's not really interested in spectators. He's interested in recruits. He's interested in members. He's interested in people who are all in. Unless the crowd's curiosity is really focused on commitment, he says, frankly, you can't be my disciple. He's so straightforward on this that it's possible that when even some of us heard Jamie reading the words of the scripture today, we almost, winced or sat back and said, oh my, what's today's message at some random Sunday on June 25th, what is it going to be about? It is about the heavy cost of following Jesus. And the cost of discipleship, according to this passage, includes three very heavy things for us to consider. Jesus says that we're called to hate our life and those in it, that we're called to deny ourselves, that giving up everything we have is a requirement. There is so much more that can be said about this, and in fact, as I was preparing for the sermon the last couple of weeks, I realized that we need to take more time than just one Sunday to really unpack this. So later this year, I'm starting to put together a bit of a series where we look at the depth of what it means to follow Jesus. And while the parable of the tower builder and the king who was preparing for war remains the central aim of our sermon today, remember, we're in this series on parables, you can't really engage that text without expanding on the verses before and the verses directly after. Jesus had said in other places in the New Testament a couple of different times that while the invitation to follow Jesus is as wide as it can possibly be, that the entry or the invitation is a wide invitation to anyone who wants to follow Jesus, they are welcome. But he has said on many points that the point of entry is very narrow. The gate is narrow. And here in Luke 14, Jesus is actually defining what that narrow gate looks like. And it is not soft-serve. It is not easy. It is not a convenient gospel. It is not a life-enhancing gospel. Jesus is not recruiting people to be part of an easy call. In fact, I would say it is so much better than all of that. The easy call, in fact, is what the devil majors in. The devil goes out and says, I have a fantastic deal for you, church. If you will follow me, the devil says, I will introduce you to a life of happiness and freedom and joy. You can have whatever you want. And he makes it so appealing that many people say yes to this invitation. And it is often later in their journey then that they realize that the road that the devil led them down to this so-called life of happiness and freedom is actually marked by death and bondage and addiction and an endless cycle of depression and despair. And Jesus comes out very clearly right at the beginning with this crowd, and he says, my call is not for those interested in being just spectators. I want you to know that there will be a cost that spectators are not likely willing to pay because it's so valuable. This isn't a call to half-heartedness if you want to be my disciples, Jesus says. And so in Luke 14, we see Jesus define a very important question, and here's the question of the day. What does the Christian commitment look like? What does it look like to really follow Jesus? Three things. First, at the end of verse 26, thank you again, Jamie, for reading this, Jesus talks about loyalty. Jesus talks about loyalty. And he says, unless you're loyal to Jesus before everyone else in your life, you can't be my disciple. And there is such a force behind this statement by Jesus. He's making an incredibly important point. There is no doubt, listen to this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate their father and mother, their wife and children, their brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. What a terrifying statement. Now think about this for a moment. There are undoubtedly people in the crowds who had come with their fathers and mothers, their kids, their brothers, their sisters, people that they were probably holding hands with, eager to maybe follow Jesus. And all of a sudden, Jesus just lays out this incredibly hard word But Jesus is making a point. Hear this. This isn't a prohibition to loving our families, to being called to be a loving son or daughter, a faithful spouse. It's not a prohibition to be a gentle and loving parent or a generous sibling. Jesus is using figurative language and strong language that is to drive home his point, and here it is, in terms of priority, the emphasis of our lives should be placed on loving God first. Now, I'm not saying this to dilute this statement or to cover it up as no big deal. It is meant to stir in us, as it sounds, we are called to love God first before all things. Think about it another way. We know that Jesus said in other places of Scripture that we are called to love our enemies. So are we called to love our enemies but not love our father and mother, not love our spouse, not love our kids, and so on and so forth? Jesus is saying this, our love for Christ, for Jesus, our devotion to Jesus, our commitment to him, our loyalty to him is to be such a strength that even our best love for all those other people, our best love for our spouse, our longing for our children, our genuine interest in our own well-being will actually be seen to look like total disregard in comparison as our love for Christ. And it begs the question, and I say this to all of us, is there a relationship in your life that prevents you from being a disciple of Jesus? The question here that Jesus asks is, can you really be my disciple if we place things above following him? And Jesus says, you can. Nothing in our lives can mean more to us than Jesus Christ. And this is an unbelievable tension. It creates this tension in our minds because we say, yes, Jesus was the kindest shepherd that ever lived. Jesus was the one who gave his death so that we could have life. Yes, he left all of heaven to come down to earth and declare the love of God to all of humanity, all of us sinners. And he says, do you love your life more than you love Christ? It's a hard cost. If you're loyal to someone or something other than me, Jesus says, you can't be my disciple. The gate is narrow. It's the first thing he says. Secondly, he says something very heavy as well. Unless you are prepared to actually carry your own cross, he says this in Luke 14, verse 27, you can't be my disciple either. Unless you are prepared to carry your own cross. Now, listen to this. The people in that crowd listening to Jesus would have been very familiar with this imagery, right? They lived in a day and age where it was not that uncommon for Roman soldiers to show up to the town or village that they lived in, and for those Roman soldiers to have a mission. They would go through the city streets, the town streets. They would find a specific house where some man who was a fugitive on their list lived. Maybe they would beat down the door. They would grab that man and beat him, and then they would hand him the implement of his own execution. It was the crossbeam of his cross. And they would force him to carry that crossbeam to the place that he would be executed. So the people in the crowd hearing Jesus say, you must carry your cross to follow me, understood the imagery. And they knew that when you did this, it was a one-way trip. There was no returning back. And when we study this idea, you have to look back at Luke chapter 9, verse 23, where Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. We recognize this as an expression of self-denial. The devotion for Christ that leads to self-denial is so much different than a moment in time that which maybe was marked by a fantastic and emotional, dare I say euphoric, yes, when we raised our hands to first say yes to following Jesus. There's actually so much more to following Jesus than just a moment in our lives in which we're moved by emotion to say yes to him. Those beautiful stories that we have. There was a point that that we might even remember. For me, it was when I was a kid at Bible camp, even praying with my mom as a little guy, where I said yes to Jesus, and I felt like, oh, my life is taken care of, my eternity is set. But there's so much more than just that. And actually, what Jesus is saying in Luke 9 is that each of us are going to have to deny ourselves and take up our cross every single day. The cross-bearing of yesterday is gone. Today is the day. The cross-bearing of today will give way to tomorrow, and tomorrow the call is the same. Take up your cross and follow me, Jesus says. It is literally an invitation to come and die to yourself, to give your life to Christ, and it, my friends, is a heavy call. The first thing that Jesus says is he asks for loyalty. The second thing Jesus says and asks his disciples is to carry their cross daily. And then finally, in verse 28, we get to the parables where Jesus makes his third point, and it's actually summed up in verse 33, in Luke 14, 33, where Jesus says this, unless you give up everything you have, you cannot be my disciple. Unless you give up everything you have, you cannot be my disciple. Here we see the crux of the passage. We must calculate the cost of what it means to follow Jesus, because Jesus asked for everything. We live in a world, at least in the context of the church in North America, of what I mentioned earlier, that can be defined by easy believism. Okay? We as churches, and in some really well-intentioned ways, in some really good ways, have tried to open the gate and invited so many people in, and we've told them that Jesus loves them, an important message. We've invited them in, but where we failed is we have not shown them the depth of what it looks like to follow Christ. Easy believism is soaked in an entertainment gospel. It is soaked in what is called a therapeutic gospel, where God is reduced to an appointment on our schedule books when we need him most. Perhaps a helpful way to walk or to talk about this will not be that unfamiliar to some of you, is to name the difference between Jesus the Savior and Jesus is Lord. Jesus the Savior and Jesus is Lord. A focus of Jesus the Savior gladly accepts the free invitation of Jesus that all may come and be a disciple and to look forward to our day in glory with God. It's a beautiful thing. And it's an important understanding of the work that Jesus came to do through his death and resurrection. But finding life, a life of meaning and identity and purpose, is dependent on the following of Jesus as Lord. It's all that we are, which means that we take on the identity of Christ himself. My professor in seminary, a man I look up to very much, Professor Dr. Klein Snodgrass, he said about this, he said, the shape discipleship takes will vary, but he says there is no lower standard than following Christ. The concern is not, are we going to go to heaven or not? As wonderful and important as that is, the concern is how are we living in accordance with Jesus' own life? Another way to describe this may be found in this. To say that Jesus is Lord does not mean that we say Jesus is Lord unless. We don't put qualifiers on it. There's not this sense of, well, I will follow Jesus as long as it's convenient. Faith in Christ by necessity means discipleship with all its consequences. And we are given over to another who shapes our lives. And so the parables are more than just common wisdom. Of course, a builder ought to consider the whole blueprint before they lay the first foundation brick when they start the building. Of course, a king about to go to war should take stock in the number of people in his army, lest he be defeated by a lack of numbers. These are common wisdom ideas, and it calls us to count the cost of our discipleship. But the parables are more than just common wisdom. They are more than just considering the cost of our discipleship. Presupposed and more significant is the fact that discipleship requires intent and choice and determination and effort. It is not a lighthearted effort, and it does not just happen. Hear this. Yes, 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 the only way of salvation comes through Jesus' death and resurrection. We cannot work our way to salvation. That is not the point here. The point is that discipleship is the necessary result and consequence of faith in and following Jesus Christ. And by the way, I consider this radical Christianity, especially in the world that we live in today. Hearing these words of Jesus, "Unless you give up everything you have, you cannot be my disciple," that to me is radical Christianity. And it's a hard but true message. And it's the most compelling message on earth. There is a cost. And the cost is to shake us away from a shallow faith that comes and goes with the waves of life. I would also say that this kind of depth, this heavy, valuable cost of following Christ is it is more appealing to people who want to give their lives to something that actually matters, that actually counts, that make a difference on earth as it is in heaven. There are people all over the world who want to make the dash between the dates of their lives mean something. They are desperate for it. And for too long, Jesus followers have only offered an easy believism rather than the depth of discipleship that comes with the complete life change of following Jesus. People simply aren't interested in a half-baked faith that only worships God when it's easy or falls in line with our politics. That is not the calling of faith. It's not compelling. It may be life-enhancing, but it is not life-changing. We have reduced discipleship to something that can be purchased instead of something that calls us to lay our entire lives down. We are called to lay it all down. And when Jesus says, "You're called to lay your whole life down, everything you have," we say, of course, like our kids do, "Well, what does everything mean?" You know, when you tell your kids to clean their whole room, "Well, what do you mean by my whole room?" I mean your whole room. Clean your whole room, right? Jesus says, "Well, I want you to give me everything." "What do you mean everything?" "I don't need to give you this fund or that relationship or this addiction. Do I need to really give you the..." Jesus says, "I want you to give me everything." Now, I'm not trying to be overly dramatic, but because we stand on the shoulders of thousands of years of martyrs and those that have followed Jesus before us, it's a worthy question. Is your faith worth dying for? Now, I might have read this to you before, and I was thinking maybe I wouldn't do it, but I'm going to read it to you anyways. It's a short excerpt. I want to read to you a short excerpt of one of my favorite authors, a gentleman by the name of Mike Iaconelli. Now, Mike Iaconelli was the president of U Specialties in the 80s and the 90s. At the time, U Specialties was the largest youth ministry organization in the world, okay? And Mike was the president. He made it happen, and people followed him. Incredible Words wrote several books. When he retired from U Specialties, you know what he did? He could have had any job he wanted. He could have led organizations. He could have led mega churches. He chose to go and serve a church of 30 people in California until he died from a heart attack several years later. And I have just been so thankful for his example, his writings. And I might have read you this excerpt before, because when I think about radical Christianity, there's something he put in his book called Dangerous Wonder. I got to tell you, I love this thing, that I want to read to you. It's a little dated, but it kind of gets at the heart of what we're talking about today. In Dangerous Wonder, Mike says this: "The most critical issue facing Christians is not abortion, it's not pornography, it's not the disintegration of the family, moral absolutes." He named MTV, which some of you are like, "What's that?" He said, "It's not drugs, it's not racism, it's not sexuality or school prayer." He said, "The critical issue today is dullness." Listen to this. He said, "We have lost our astonishment in our discipleship. The good news is no longer good news, it's just okay news. Christianity is no longer life-changing, it's life-enhancing. Jesus doesn't change people into wide-eyed radicals anymore. He changes them into nice people." Mike says, "What happened to radical Christianity, the unnice brand of Christianity that turned the world upside down? What happened to the category-smashing, life-threatening, anti-institutional gospel that spread through the first century like wildfire and was considered by those in power dangerous? What happened to the kind of Christians whose hearts were on fire, who had no fear, who spoke the truth no matter what the consequence, who made the world uncomfortable, who were willing to follow Jesus wherever he went? What happened to the kind of Christians who were filled with passion and gratitude and who every day were unable to get over the grace of God? I'm ready for a Christianity that ruins my life, that captures my heart and makes me uncomfortable. I want to be filled with an astonishment that is so captivating that I'm considered wild and unpredictable and, well, dangerous. I love this. And it brings us back to this. Following Jesus carries a heavy cost. It means a revolution in your life. And to be the right way up means you have to get upside down with God. Following Jesus means I say no to my sin. And saying no to sin is no easy thing because sin feels pretty good. Following Jesus means saying no to myself. And since myself is the most important self in the world to me, that's not easy either. But if I say no to my sin and I say no to myself, it means I'm living for Jesus. And the people all around me in my life will know this to be true, that my life is all about Jesus. That's why I think Jesus throws this zinger at the end of this passage, this whole bit about salt. He says, if salt has lost its saltiness, it's no good. It's not useful for anything. He concludes the conversation with this comment. He says, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to be useful, and you're marked by self-sacrifice and loyalty to the ways of Christ. But the individual who refuses to follow Jesus is frankly, of little value. The value is lost when we live into easy believism. And the people in Jesus' day would have understood this situation, this illustration. There was actually, in Palestine, deposits of impure salt that were so diluted with a mixture of so many other things that this sodium chloride had been sort of sucked out from the salt, sort of leached out from the crystal itself. And when this would happen, that salt, that residue, would be useless. It wasn't fit for food, fertilizing, or even, as Jamie read, the manure heap. It was only fit to be discarded. So Jesus says, listen, don't just raise your hand and say that I'm in. I can't wait to be in eternity with God. Sit down and consider the cost of your discipleship. Is he just Savior? Or is he your Lord? Have you laid down your life for him today? Because today, what we do now and in this moment is what matters. And I just have to say, what a calling. What a calling, what a compelling calling, and what an honor it is to work through this together as a community. As you consider the cost of your own discipleship, I want to pray that this week God would bring moments to your life where you would have the opportunity to carry your cross every day. May it be true of our church, and may it be true of our lives. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. So, Father, we just thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word that is rich, that is challenging, that is hard. And I guess I feel compelled in this moment to confess to you my desire to live in easy believism, to worship a therapeutic God who's there when I need you, and to change the narrative, God, from really dying to self. And I want to pray, even as I stand here before this congregation, that, Father, we would all find ways to turn our lives over to you and to carry our cross every single day. God, we don't want to be spectators. We want to be part of the redemptive message that is changing people's lives all across the world. God, our world needs you. Not just the love and the grace, but also the identity and the purpose. The participation of making all things right in the world, which is what your Son came to do. Thank you for the free gift of salvation that comes through your Son, Jesus Christ, God. And thank you for the way that we get to be disciples, following hard after your Son, Jesus. Father, we thank you for your parables. Continue to instruct our minds and our hearts. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.